crazy thing happened to us while we were in South Africa. It was a little bit off the topic, but just in terms of having that moment. Crazy thing happened. Nick and I were out there with Mike, my buddy. We came out to this point. Did I tell the story in church already? Did I?
No.
With the wave?
No.
Okay, here we go. If you heard it already, sorry. It's even better the second time. We went to this place called Cape Point, which is at the Cape of Good Hope, and it's the southwesternmost point of the continent it's where the two oceans meet, the Indian Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean meet. And it was a beautiful day, absolutely gorgeous day. And we're down there and we're thinking, wow, let's get a little ocean spray on our face. You know, we looked up and there where the rock juts out into the ocean, there's this little flat area where you could kind of crawl out there if you were stupid enough to do it. And which we were. And we watched for a little while as the waves were crashing up against the side wall, and then they would spray up over the top. And we looked at it and we thought, well, that's kind of exciting, but it's not, you know, it's not dangerous. So I think it'll be fine. So we headed on down there. And the ladies stayed behind with the cameras to take pictures. It's all on Facebook, Greg. I should have given you a warning in advance. You could have shown the pictures. But anyway, you'll just have to imagine it. So we run down, and Mike and I run down, and Nick is, you know, he was 19 years old. He's not 20 because it's his birthday. But Nick's running down behind us, and I don't realize that I'm leading this young man astray. We run down to the edge of this ledge, and we climb down the rocks, and we're standing there. And as we're getting onto the ledge, Mike says, you know, we're going to lose our sunglasses, right? And I said, no, we won't. Just hold on tight. So we walk down onto this thing, and Nick's down, coming down behind us. And Mike turns around to put up his arms like this so the girls can take a picture. And I'm way off in the distance. And as he does, this freak wave comes. And guys, I can't begin to tell you, but the waves that had been splashing up over us were over our, I mean, the spray, it would hit the wall and then come up and just spray you. And it was up over our heads, but not really big. This freak wave came. And the spray went about 60 feet in the air, covered the entire cliff. The girls thought that they were going to come home as widows because we disappeared, absolutely disappeared in this wall of white. Mike fell at my feet and was going to be washed off. He held on to me. He's bleeding all over the place. He said, I've got nothing to hold on to. I can't hold on. I said, Mike, hold on the rock. And he said, I can't hold on. I said, well, then hold on to me because I'm holding on to the rock. It's a nice spiritual imagery there. The pastor's holding on to the rock. Nick's behind us and he's just holding on for dear life. And as the wave comes and another one comes, and we're just trying to make our way back to safety at that moment. And there's excitement, there's adrenaline rush and all this kind of stuff. But there's this moment. Because we were dealing with something we shouldn't have been dealing with. We shouldn't have been there playing games with something much bigger and much more powerful than us. We were completely and absolutely sideswiped. We managed to get off the rock and live to tell the story. And the photos are up on Facebook. Hallelujah. But I want you to know, I came away, we all came away from that, and for about 2 days, we couldn't talk about anything else. We sat there in shock and horror, apologizing profusely to our wives. I was apologizing profusely. Mike and I were apologizing to Nick, saying, we led you astray, buddy. You thought you were safe because you were following the big guys down onto the rock there. Actually, Nick's bigger than me, so. Anyway, but I am so sorry that we were playing games with something bigger than us. Well, guys, I want you to know that the lesson I learned from that is that we can't play games with God. You can watch those little waves and think, oh, it's pretty predictable. I know what God's going to do in church on Sunday. You have no idea what God's going to do in church on Sunday. You have absolutely no idea what God's going to do with your life and in your world. You have no idea. Don't play games. Don't play games, because I'm telling you what, you'll have one of those moments. God wants us to experience the wisdom of that without having to be washed off the rock. Do you know what I'm saying? So all of that, because I want you to understand that God's got a purpose for this congregation. God's got a purpose for you, and God's got a purpose for me. God wants to do it. I can't predict exactly what it's going to be. And if you come to me saying, well, what am I supposed to do with my life, Eric? You tell me that God's got some purpose for me. Tell me what it is, and I'll fit right in. I don't know. You've got to spend time with God and listen and find out what it is. You can come to me and say, I think God's telling me to do such and such. And I'll sit and listen to your reasoning and tell you whether or not I can discern whether you're listening to God or not. But even then, you've got to hear from God. But there are boundaries in which God, in the context in which God reveals himself. And he reveals himself in a remarkable way in this church. And it becomes for us the first picture of the church that God built. And when we look at that, we need to take that seriously and say, okay, here are the boundaries. We're not going to make it a formula, but we are going to recognize that there are certain things that are necessary for the life of the church to happen. And so, that being said, let's take a closer look at the literary device that I discovered in that passage, because maybe there you'll start to see it's not a formula, but it is a pretty specific literary device, and it'll show us how I think God wants us to set those boundaries, how God has already set the boundaries for us as a fellowship. Is that okay? Can we go there? All right. So back to the scripture. And I want you to see a couple of things. The literary device that I'm talking about is called a chiasm. And it's first recognized by two concepts that you can clearly see are the same, and we call those inclusios. It's kind of like bookends. You have one at the beginning and one at the end, and those kind of give you the clue. Okay, here's a literary device that's going to maybe happen if the author was putting it in there or if God was writing it. There's a literary device that you can see between the bookends, and if you start working your way in from the bookends, if the literary device is in fact there, you'll see concept A, B, B, C, C, D, D, etc. And the middle is going to be the concept that is the most important concept in the whole thing. So unlike our novels, which have the most important part of the story is taken in the last chapter, in this kind of literary device, the most important concept is right slap bang in the middle. It's like the ham and the sandwich. That's the part you really want, right? So I want you to see this literary device and see if you can see it with me, if you can recognize it with me. If it is in fact there, there are a couple of things about this that give me some more clearly defined boundaries for the way God wants us to develop the context for church, in which the Lord is going to have his unpredictability. Yeah? Okay. So here we have verse 41. I want you to notice these words. It says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. See those? Were added to them. See those words? Now flip down to verse 47 at the end of this passage. What does it say? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. See that? Those two concepts, I think, are potentially inclusios. That's the bookends, all right? So let's see if this plan of mine works, and we'll work our way in from there. Okay, so starting at the top, if that's part one, we can put one up there and one down at the bottom. Let's look for two. It says, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, comma. I don't know if your Bibles have that little mark there, the punctuation mark. Do you see it? I'm not sure if that's in the original text or not, guys. I don't have a Greek Bible in front of me, and I actually don't know how to read Greek. But I did look at the Greek words on my special smartphone, which is smarter than me and gives me all the instructions. So Koine Greek, not like the Greek you guys know. But notice that the apostles' doctrine and fellowship is one concept right there. Okay, so let's think about that. Doctrine and fellowship, I want you to see that as one concept. If this is indeed an inclusio, there should be a chiasm, there should be a concept of fellowship and of being together in just above the part at the end of the portion. It says, what does it say in verse 47? Praising God and having favor with all the people. I looked at the word people there, and essentially the word that's used is having favor with the togetherness, with the koinonia, which is a word fellowship. Okay, so the fellowship concept is mirrored there. So I think that makes my little literary device happen. Okay, so you've got one, two, two. Let's look for three. It says the breaking of bread, comma. Let's make that part three. Let's look down in verse 46. What's the next thing up? They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Oh, that's the same concept. So nothing's messing up here. I've got one, two, two, three, three. Let's see if we've got any more. Okay, and in prayers. Now, the word prayers is a plural word there, but I looked at the original word in the language, and it actually means a place of prayers, a designated station, a place where prayers would take place, so a temple, essentially. So let's look and see if we find the next concept up from the bottom, if it has anything to do with prayers and temples. Well, it says they continued daily with one another, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. So do you see that? Wow, cool. Do you see it working? Do you like my puzzle?
Yeah.
Okay, so we've got 1, 1, 2, 2, 3, 3, 4, 4, and now you've got 5 in the middle, which is one solid chunk, which is the portion that includes the part that you and I got hung up on the first time we read the passage. Amazingly, we understood the nature of the chiasm, even though we didn't understand the literary device, because the thing that jumped off of the page at you when you first read it was that they all shared everything in common. That's the middle of this device. Look at it, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. That's the... And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's the ham and the sandwich. Okay? The fear came upon all of them. The apostles doing signs and wonders and everybody sharing everything they had in common. I think it's important for us to recognize that what God is doing in this passage is He's redefining what is common and what is holy. Okay? What is common and what is holy? In our day and age, I think we've gotten completely confused as to what is supposed to be commonly shared and what is supposed to be kept private. We can't turn on a television show or watch a movie without something that should be kept private being displayed for everybody in a common way. We have reversed in our moral degradation, we have reversed the concepts of common and holy, and we have taken what is holy and made it common, that is our bodies, okay? We've made that common when it should be holy, and we've taken our stuff, which should be common, and we've made that holy, and we've all become very individualistic about our stuff. We keep our stuff to ourselves. We want to make sure nobody else takes our stuff. We take out insurance on our stuff. We make sure we've got plenty of stuff for next week and the next year. We try to save up our stuff. We do all kinds of things to make our stuff holy, in other words, separated for one specific purpose, me, okay, and then we take what should be sacred, and we give that away. God is redefining for us in his building of a new community, in the building of something brand new, He's building a new creation. He is establishing the boundaries of what is pure and holy and what is not pure, what is common, what is for everybody. And that's exactly what happens in the middle of this passage when the Holy Spirit has come. Now, just to take you back, I know at the beginning of the year we talked about it quite some, but you might have forgotten because I talk a lot and you might forget some of the things I say. But the Holy Spirit, we saw Him at the very beginning of creation when the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and the Holy Spirit was brooding over the earth, which was formless and void. You can read about that in the book of Genesis. Remember that? Well, this is like a second Genesis. This is God establishing something that was formless and void, which the people were just, they were there, they were gathered, they weren't really unified. It was formless and void, and the Holy Spirit hovered over them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, descended upon them, and a new creation. God creates His church. He builds something new. If you think about it, it's kind of like, if Jesus is the second Adam, then the church is the second Eve. Make sense? Okay, so hang with me as we try to understand all these mysteries that the Bible has locked up for us. So if the church is the second Eve, then this is God establishing for us what is holy and sacred and what is not, what is common, what is for us to share. And interestingly enough, He flips it around and they start to share the things that they would normally have kept to themselves. And later, as we go through the scriptures, we start to see again and again where we are called to a higher level of purity spiritually, but purity also sexually, which is, by the way, in case you guys think it's kind of weird for me to mention this, I want you to know that sexuality is probably the worst enemy of the church in the 21st century. Okay? We are completely confused. Our world is completely confused. We have no distinction between what is sacred and what is common. And we are completely messed up. And here in our own fellowship, we struggle with these things. Listen, You might not want to admit it, and you might think that there's something wrong with me for admitting it, but I want you to know that all of us struggle in a world that is on a mission to self-destruct. The worst crime in the world is organized crime, is all intertwined with the confusion of sexuality and what is pure and what is not. We have to talk about it, guys. We have to talk about it. God wants to establish His church as a pure church. He wants us to remember the original design so that we keep what is pure, pure for Him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, understand that you have been bought with a price. In that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to a church that is really struggling. They're a charismatic church. They've got the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're a pretty solid church. They know the Lord. They love the Lord. They've had Paul preaching the gospel in their own community. They've got Priscilla and Aquila who've been there. Apollos has been there. All kinds of people have been there. They've got good word. They've got good worship. They've got people exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they've also got a major struggle with their sexuality. Major struggle. And he goes on to say, don't you know that if you give your body to a prostitute, that you become one with her, one flesh? You guys are glued together. Do you not know? And I want you to know that in our current day and age, that same gluing is taking place, not just through the actual act of person with person, but it's happening through other means. Bob Sorge just wrote a book about pornography. Bob Sorge. You guys love Bob Sorge. I love Bob Sorge. He wrote a book about it. You know why? Because the church is really dealing with this issue. Well, maybe we're not dealing with the issue. We're scared of it. We're concerned about it. We're embarrassed by it, and rightfully so. But we need to talk about it, guys, because we need freedom. We need freedom. It's ripping us apart. Not everybody. Not everybody suffers with it the same way, but there's an addiction there. And this freedom that God will offer you, but the Holy Spirit is going to give us boundaries. And what we need to do is start to recognize that we've had the thing flipped around. We've taken our stuff and made that sacred. Don't touch my stuff. Don't get involved here. This is my house. This is my time. These things are mine. Time, belongings, grace, your trade, these are things to be shared. Intimacy, love, sexuality, these are to be held pure. These belong to the Lord and only Him. And your spouse, if you have one. And if you do not have one, it's the Lord's. Is that a convincing argument? I hope so. One of the reasons why we don't have the when people come to our fellowship, that moment of like you're standing on Niagara Falls and your knees go a week because you can't conceive the volume of water going over the edge, or you're standing at the edge of Grand Canyon, or you're standing at Mount Washington, or some amazing thing that God has done, and you're like, you know, the African sky at night, Nick, and the Milky Way. You know, that moment when we come together, we want to encounter that. Maybe one of the reasons we don't encounter that is because we're not yet at the stage where these people were in terms of this is the progression of a post repentant community. Peter preached a message to them because the Holy Spirit came. They heard a noise. You guys heard this a couple of weeks ago. They heard the noise. They came running. What's all this noise about? Peter says, this is what was prophesied in the book of Joel. The Holy Spirit of God is being poured out because the end of the age is at hand, and God is going to bring justice, and He's going to bring judgment. And if you don't repent, you're going to be judged by God. And they said, oh, let us repent. So they repented. They were baptized, and God added them to the church. And that's how the whole story starts, right? So they are a post-repentant community. Maybe one of the reasons we're not establishing a moment in church is because we're not a post-repentant community. We may not even have gotten to the place of repentance yet.